Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 15. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 15. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Today's sermon is Fighting to Be Sure by Pastor Andy.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you as a congregation of believers. Lord, maybe some of us are new, or maybe some of us, Lord, have not given our life to Christ, or maybe have not experienced the power of the gospel to transform our lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak in our lives today. And as you seek us, as you search for us, Lord, as you call us to yourself, because, Lord, you are a God that desires reconciliation and restoration, restoring sinners to new life, giving us life through Christ. As you desire to do these things, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, our ears, our eyes, our hearts, so that, Lord, we may understand and receive you, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, that are struggling in perhaps our faith, perhaps understanding the gospel, understanding what all of this is about, what the Bible teaches, Lord, we pray that you would help us to fight the good fight, to fight for things that are sure, that is biblical truth, and that we will never relent from this, Lord. We won't get lazy about this either. And so, Father, we pray that you would go before us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, good morning, Burnaby Pacific Grace. Welcome to those who are new with us. We are delighted that you can join us. Just going to try to set this up. Okay. I hope you guys can see that. So, as Steve-O said, the title for today's study is Fighting to Be Sure, found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Now, I think it's important for us to understand this. We need to kind of wrestle with some of the context and what's going on. So in our passage, our study today, the Apostle Peter, and forgive me if I say the Apostle Paul as a slip of my tongue, because we often say the Apostle Paul and Peter, Paul, it's just so close. It's really the Apostle Peter. So if I say Paul, I don't mean to confuse you. It's just my mouth moves too fast and my brain doesn't follow. So the Apostle Peter is near his death. He's at an age where, or he's in a situation in his life where he knows that he's getting really close to dying. And so Peter is near his death, but also he's the first century church, the first century Christian church, is faced with some very, very important issues, issues that are pressing and causing a lot of divisions and problems within the church. And the Apostle Peter addresses this issue as dealing with false teachers. So you had false teachers that are in the church that are causing a lot of problems. Well, how do we know this? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, if you have your Bibles, you can open it, or you can follow this if you can see it. And the Word of God says, "But false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master, who is Jesus Christ, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So the Apostle Peter addresses the root of the problem by identifying the problem as false teachers. There are false teachers in the church, and it's causing a lot of problems. There's two things that we can derive from chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The first one is these false teachers, they're so-called Christians themselves. So they're not just newcomers to the church where nobody knows, but they're actually so-called Christians. And it says, and Peter addresses them as, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." So not only they're not strangers in the sense, but these false teachers are people who are familiar. They're new. They're not new members, or they're not new, but they're actually a part of the Christian community. They call themselves Christians. And these so-called Christians are giving false teachings and leading them to heresy and blaspheming the truth. And the second thing we can get from chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is that these false teachers, their intentions and their desires are out of evil. They intend to lead believers to question their faith, or question not just faith, but the doctrines, the truths of Jesus Christ. But these false teachers also intend to lead them to sexual immorality, but also to lead them to twisting and changing biblical truth, and just really twisting some of the foundations of doctrine. And now, so because of all of these things, we get a sense, we get to see the seriousness of the situation of what Peter was facing. And it's so serious that Peter would write this, and he would address the situation and to help the church correct what is wrong. And so Peter begins his letter with first affirming Christians of their life and godliness through Jesus Christ, who calls us. And Peter uses the word of calling us in verse 10. Another word he uses is election, that God calls us, God elects us to himself. This idea that Christ calls us to be a part of the relationship with him. And this calling of Jesus Christ has a wonderful promise. And that promise is that one day, believers will have a resurrection. They will have a bodily resurrection. And that resurrection means that they will take on this incorruptible body, free from corruptions, free from sinful desires, as Peter says. That this is the promise that comes with God's election, that God calling you, choosing you, bringing you into himself. It's not just like, oh, you're part of a club, but it comes with the promise that one day Like Christ, you will resurrect with a body that is incorruptible, a body that is free from sinful desires. And for many of us here, if you're a Christian, you know how difficult it is to struggle and to wrestle with sins in our life. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're free from sin or you're perfect. But the fact is, if you're a Christian, you're fighting and you're struggling and you're wrestling with sin in your life. Maybe it's wrestling and fighting with lust. Maybe it's struggling and fighting with lying or addiction or idolatry or disobedience versus obedience and so on and so on and so on. If there's one thing that is sure and true, if you're a Christian, you're always fighting. You're always fighting with the flesh, with the sinful nature, with the body, with the desires of the heart. And so those of us who are struggling and wrestling and fighting, we fight not with no weapons or nothing or empty-handed, but we fight with the promise of Christ that one day, as we run this race, as we work hard and diligent to be faithful in obedience to Christ, following Him, that one day God who sustains us, God who enables us, will also fulfill this promise that we will have a body that is incorruptible, that one day we will stop fighting. One day the desires will completely stop. One day the things that trouble us will no longer exist. One day the addiction that haunts us will no longer be there anymore. And that is the promise of a resurrected body, an incorruptible body, a body that is free from sinful desires. And this is the promise of Christ to all Christians. And it is a wonderful and gracious gift from God. It is so amazing. But even such amazing gift, people reject it. You know, something that's so great and the promises that are so good and amazing and wonderful, people still reject it. You know, false teachers in the church at the time, plus this anti-Christian worldview at the time, it doesn't make it any easier to receive or accept Jesus Christ, nor to accept the promises of Jesus Christ. Even in our culture today, our culture treats people, especially Christians, who share their faith publicly, we treat them as solicitors. We treat them as people that are really annoying. You know, keep your faith to yourself. In our culture, if you're a Christian, you'll probably get labeled as a bigot. You know, a bigot in definition means a person who is superior in their beliefs and has a prejudice, intolerance of others' opinion. And that's true. Maybe not all the time, but it's definitely true in our culture, in our context today. If you publicly proclaim that you are a Christian, most likely you'll probably get labeled as a bigot. You know, I would even go out on a limb and say that our culture today makes you feel bad for being a Christian. The culture would say that you're foolish to believe in Jesus Christ, that it would be suicide to your career to hold on to Christian values. And for maybe some of us, being a Christian in public or publicly proclaiming to be a Christian might cause us to jeopardize our friends, our connections, maybe our credibility, or even our education. Now, this is exactly what happened in the first century Christian church. The culture at the time was very anti-Christian. The culture at the time was very philosophical, rational-based, rhetoric-based. The culture at the time says, if you believe in a resurrection, you're foolish. That makes no sense at all. How can you believe that the dead will rise? You're crazy to believe that. In a culture where we were at the first century, where they value intellectualism, individual accomplishments, a culture at the time where it says, if you are smarter than everyone else, you are powerful. That culture infiltrated the first century church. That culture allowed false teachers to come into the church, get comfortable with the congregation, and eventually lead people to heresy and divisions. So what do we do? Do we say culture, all of culture is evil, so therefore let's just keep our kids and keep our church in this giant bubble and don't let anybody in? Is that what we're supposed to do? No. Not all of culture is evil. Not all of culture is evil. And I do believe that Scripture, the Bible teaches us that Christians are to engage our world and not keep ourselves completely separate from the world. Christ calls us to engage our world and this world's cultural worldviews. Christ doesn't call us to avoid it and to sort of, oh, I don't want to deal with this. Let's just keep our kids free from these bad people, or keep ourselves free from these bad people. I don't think Scripture teaches us that. And I don't think Peter would encourage that as well. So what were these false teachers doing? Well, Peter at the time was probably the last apostle alive at this time. And this apostle who witnessed the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And we know this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. This is where it says, the word of God says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. So Jesus reveals himself resurrected from the dead, reveals himself to the apostles, and appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And this is in preparation where Jesus says to them, go to the upper room in Jerusalem. I want you guys to pray and wait for me. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for me to come. And so these apostles, they it's not like this made up thing, but they saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ instructing them, speaking to them, engaging in their life. And so Peter, one of the last surviving apostles, sees that is the last key witness of the resurrected of Jesus Christ. He's given instruction. Jesus gives instruction to the disciples or to the apostles. And so they go forth and teach and teach and teach. Now, at the time, they question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say, well, how do we know this really exists? And if you're a false teacher and you want to stir the hornet's nest and you really want to cause confusion, all you have to do is very simple. And I'm assuming that the false teachers in the first century church was probably asking the congregation this question. Peter says that he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Peter said that, right? And Peter saw it. But how do we know that he really saw it? Did you see the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. Oh, did you see the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. So how do we know if the resurrection is real? If Peter is the last surviving apostle that witnessed the resurrection, how do we know Peter isn't lying? How do we know if it's even real? And that's all it takes. All it takes to create doubt in people or even in a community is simply asking the right questions to cause problems, to cause division. All of us have asked questions, if not once, many, many times in our life about faith, about Christianity, about the Bible. Probably we're still asking questions right now. And questions are good. Don't get me wrong. Questions are good. Ask questions. But we also need to know that some questions are deliberately aimed to do harm. That not all questions are equal. That not all questions are good. But there are questions that people use to harm the other person. I'll give you an example. On sports radio, and I always listen to sports talk radio on my drive to work. I listen to Jim Rome, if you guys know who Jim Rome is. Anyways, he's a pretty big name in the sports talk radio. Anyways, so Jim Rome is interviewing the NBA commissioner. His name is David Stern. I'm assuming you guys know the NBA. So David Stern is the commissioner of the NBA, and there was some drama and some controversy going on between David Stern and how his role as the NBA commissioner. And so Jim Rome, during this interview with David Stern, intentionally wanted to trap him and to sort of get him stuck in a corner. So Jim Rome kept asking David Stern a bunch of questions. So, you know, accusing him of being a czar, a dictator in the NBA, not being fair, using bad ethical moral practices, and so on and so on. So Jim Rome asking all these questions, using the form of a question to sort of pin David Stern to a corner. And this is what David Stern says to Jim Rome. So everything is about sports. So David Stern says to Jim Rome, whoa, wait a minute. So hey, Jim, have you stopped beating your wife? That was the question. Have you stopped beating your wife? And Jim Rome could not answer that question because that question is an unanswerable question. The question is formed in a way that if you answer, it is an admission of guilt. If you say, yes, I have stopped beating my wife, you're admitting that you're an abuser. But if you say no, then you're still an abuser because you admitted that you haven't stopped beating your wife. So questions are not all equal. Some questions are deliberately meant to do harm. You know, we live in a culture, and it's safe to say that it's very anti-Christian. And it's easy to come at Christians with questions that are meant to harm you and not actually meant to lead to genuine discussions. You know, questions are good to ask, but for some people, use questions to manipulate, to destroy, and to mislead. This is where preparation is important for those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and follows Christ. And so Peter gives us some imperatives. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're probably not going to be able to see that. Anyways, but you can probably see the circles. So Peter gives us an imperative, and that imperative is, in our text, says to make every effort. That is the imperative. Peter says to the church, make every effort. Make every effort of what, Peter? To supplement your faith with these things. So if you see that the perfect circle there, it took me forever to do that. Anyways, so that perfect circle, in that perfect circle is faith. And Peter says to a first century Christian, make every effort, the imperative, the command to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, with love. And do all these things earnestly and do it with the intention, with the effort, with the conviction to do all these things. So what does this mean then? That we can earn our salvation? That if we do these things, we earn salvation? Of course not. Faith is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Jesus Christ is a gift from God. We do not deserve it. How we receive it is by having faith, by believing and trusting in the promises of Jesus Christ. So faith, you know, and in our anti-Christ culture that we live in, you know, we can't just have faith. You know, when we deal with doctrinal questions, when we're dealing with prejudices, when we're dealing with rejection and worldly peer pressure, we can't just have faith. You know, so often in the Christian conversation, maybe pastors are guilty of this. All we say to people is, have faith. Just believe. Well, school is treating me like I'm a heretic, like I'm crazy for believing in Jesus. And there's, you know, my friends think I'm crazy for being a Christian. And I may jeopardize some relationships. What do I do? Oh, just have faith. Yes, faith is what saves us. But faith, I think in North American Christianity, we've sort of gotten lazy with our theology. That we use faith as an excuse to not do anything. All you have to do is just believe. Just have faith. Faith is never just faith by itself. I'll say that again. Faith is never just faith by itself. Faith builds on itself in order to protect and strengthen. So if anybody who says to you, just believe, they're kind of lazy in their answer. Faith is not just about believing, but it's about building itself, supplementing it with virtue, with knowledge, with godliness, with steadfastness, with brotherly affection, with love. That when we build on faith and we supplement our faith with the goodness of God's blessing, we strengthen and we protect the very thing we believe in. You know, God calls us to faith and repentance, but it doesn't end there. God calls us and God helps us supplement our faith. And we need to make every effort of our lives to do this. So if you're here and you're a lazy Christian, this is not good news for you. This is not news that is something you want to hear. You can't be a lazy Christian. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, all of these things are summed up as qualities found in discipleship. These are all qualities found in discipleship. Christians are called by Christ to follow him. That therefore, this calling of following Jesus makes us disciples of Jesus. Disciples who extend these very qualities of Jesus Christ himself. So therefore, at the very least, we need to make every effort to do these things in our life. We need to make every effort to build on our faith and not just leave it as faith and that's it. We need to increase it by supplementing it and building on it. The consequences of fighting, to be sure. The consequences of doing verses 5 to 7. Peter says in verse 8, if you do these things and you increase, it will keep you from being ineffective and being unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It protects you from being useless. Doing these things protects you as a Christian from being useless. And if we disregard this, if we disregard this imperative of making every effort to supplement your faith, Peter says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You know, having been in ministry for so long, I've talked to a lot of people that's turned away from the faith. You know, they sort of just say, I give up. The one thing that is true for all those who turn away from the faith is that they have completely forgotten that their sins are forgiven and that they are cleansed by the blood of Christ. They can't accept it. They've forgotten what grace is about. They've forgotten what the gift of God, of Jesus Christ is. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, the apostle Paul says, or he refers to those who are blind as not being able to see and understand the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Peter refers to these people who are nearsighted and blind. They are people who lack the qualities of understanding and seeing the gospel. And that's why Peter says they have forgotten that he, the one who no longer believes, was cleansed from his former sins. That this is what happens when you are not increasing in your faith. You become blind or nearsighted and eventually blind to the point where you don't understand the gospel anymore. Blind to the point where you don't understand that your sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. And that is true today. You know, therefore, it is all the more the reason for Christians who live in our anti-Christ culture and who themselves struggle with doubt to make every effort to build up one's discipleship. It is all the more reason for us to build on our discipleship, to build on our faith. Christians need to fight to be sure for what Scripture teaches of Jesus Christ in their lives. And it's not just the Christian needing to do this, but the church as well. The church as well. The church has a responsibility to help its congregation to build up their discipleship by reminding their congregation of biblical truths and discipleship. You know, in Peter in verse 12 says, and 12 and 13 and 15, he uses these verbs, and he says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." You know, that's what Peter says. "I intend always to remind you of these qualities." And in verse 13, "As long as I am in this body, as long as I am alive and breathing, to stir you up by way of reminder." As long as he is alive, Peter aims to stir them up by way of reminder, by teaching. And in verse 15, Peter says, "I will make," so just in a few verses, "I will make every effort so that after my departure," after he dies, "you," the first century church Christians, "may be able at any time to recall all of these things." Peter uses strong words, strong verbs, as "I intend always," and "I will make every effort," similar to how Peter tells the individual Christian that they ought to make every effort to supplement their faith. That this collaboration of work is not just you, the individual person, but the responsibility of the church as well. That together as a team, we do this to fight for what is sure. You know, for Peter, the most important ministry is to make sure the disciples of Christ are growing in their knowledge and discipleship in a culture that challenges and seeks to destroy your faith. It is very important to Peter, and it should be important to us as a church, that knowledge of truth, knowledge of biblical truth, knowledge of Jesus Christ, our life and our practices and our character, that we build to increase this. That we're not just comfortably happy with faith. You know, as a church, we're faced with, at least I think, two challenges. And these are just two of many challenges. The first challenge, and a lot of people talk about this, is people are leaving Christ's church and are no longer a believer. And that's true. People are leaving the church and people are no longer believers. And number two, there are a lot of Christians, and this is true, there are a lot of Christians that have terrible theology and they directly teach it to others, thus perpetuating the problem. And I think, and though this is not 100% true, but I think these two aspects are somewhat connected. And there's actually an article on CNN about it. Anyways, so I was with a youth this week, one of our church youth this week. And I was talking with this youth, and this youth says to me, "You know, my parent says, if I don't go to church, I'm going to hell." This is what the youth says to me. "My parent says, if I don't go to church, I'm going to hell." So it's very important to this person that he or she goes to church. Because if I don't go to church, I'm going to hell. So the way this person understands the parent's teaching, if you don't go to church, you're going to hell, the person understands it as, okay, well, if I go to church, then I won't go to hell. Right? That's the conclusion that this person came up to. So if I go to church, I won't go to hell. Do you see how bad theology can be and how it can impact our lives and the foundations of our faith? We leave people thinking the act of going to church equals to salvation. And truthfully, bad theology equals to lazy Christianity, in my opinion. Bad theology equals to lazy Christianity. So if we teach our congregation, here's another thing. If we teach our congregation, if I say the sinner's prayer, then I'm saved. That's a very popular thing by Billy Graham's ministry and so on. And we do this today. If I say the sinner's prayer, then I'm saved. That's the way we do ministry. So we get people to say the sinner's prayer. So their understanding of faith then is a sinner's prayer. So what is faith and what is repentance? To them, they'll say it's a sinner's prayer. And that's all it is. That's all I need to do to be saved, is to say the sinner's prayer. But we don't actually find that in scripture at all. Just words, you know, we seem to think, if I say these words, I'm good. I have a place in heaven. I'm golden. But is faith and repentance really just saying words? Or is faith and repentance about living out the cost of discipleship every single day? Do we ever say that to people? Hey, you want to be a Christian? You want to be a disciple of Christ? Well, you got to live out the cost of discipleship every day. And that cost of discipleship means you need to give up your life. And it's going to be hard. But God is going to be with you. He enables you, He empowers you, and He will be with you. We never say that. We say, hey, say the sinner's prayer, and you're saved. And we leave people thinking, that's all I need to do. I don't need to fight to follow Christ. I don't need to fight to supplement my faith. That's all it is. You know, I had another meeting this week with another youth, and I was talking to this youth, and he's struggling with his life and his faith. He says, I'm a Christian. I was like, oh, that's great. And he's struggling. I said, so what are you doing to supplement your faith? He goes, what do you mean? I said, what are you doing to build on the faith, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? Because you're struggling, you know, you're having a hard time. He goes, oh, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to supplement my faith. I don't have time to make every effort to build on this. And because he's not doing this, the culture that we live in, the university life, you know, in this area, can destroy you. And it's destroying this young man. And I say to him, if you're hungry, wouldn't you eat? He's like, yeah. If you're thirsty, wouldn't you drink? He's like, yeah. So if you're spiritually dying, why are you not feeding your soul, feeding yourself? Because I just don't have time. This person believes that he's a Christian because he did the sinner's prayer. That's what we're saying to people. If you say the sinner's prayer, you're saved. Forget this whole idea of making every effort, as Peter says, to supplement your faith. I don't have time for that. I don't need that. Peter says, if you don't do this, if you do not increase this, you are nearsighted and you are blind. And this world that we live in will swallow you up. This world that we live in will destroy your faith. And we're called to engage this world. So it doesn't make it any easier. As I close, so for you individually, and for us as a church, Burnaby Pacific Grace, let us with urgency and intentionality build up the people of our church to be solid disciples of Christ who are effective and who are fruitful in this world that we live in. Let us make every effort, as Peter says in the imperative, let us make every effort to supplement our faith and building on the qualities and the characteristics of discipleship. Let us as a church not have bad theology, because bad theology equals lazy Christianity. And lazy Christianity equals the world's going to destroy you. Not like literally, figuratively. It will destroy you. Destroy your faith. Destroy everything you believe in. And that's the world we live in. That's the truth. And at least that's what Peter is addressing. So let's close in prayer. Father, we Lord, I want to ask for forgiveness, Father. As an under shepherd, as someone who is entrusted with your flock, I ask that, Lord, you forgive me for the times where I've been lazy in preparation. I've been lazy in Sunday school prep or sermons or Bible study lessons and whatever. Lord, forgive me for the times that I've been lazy about meeting up with people and confronting people about sin and death and right and your righteousness. Forgive me, Lord, if I've used your scripture incorrectly. Forgive me, Lord, if I've misinterpreted your text. Father, these things are so important, Lord, and we as humans, we fail a lot of times, and the consequences of it, Lord, we don't deal with, we don't think about that. So like Peter, I pray for myself and I pray for our church, for the individuals here. Help us, Lord, to make every effort to supplement our faith with the qualities and characteristics of a disciple. These qualities that we can find in Jesus Christ, whom we follow, who we want to follow to the very end of our life. So help us, Lord, to prepare. Help us to fight. Fight for what is sure, so that we may engage this world and be fruitful, so that we may engage this world and be effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.